Sometimes in Cuba, they told me, keep your message to 20 minutes, and I would do 40. And they said, we told you it was 20. I says, I spoke 20. The translator spoke 20, don't. Now I have no excuse. Just need to go a little higher. No. That's good. I'd love to tell you it's a pleasure to be here, and it is, but my heart's in Cuba. And honestly speaking, I'd rather be there right now. It's hard to come back. It's a little bit different. They dance a lot of the services. I mean, this one service, this little 10-year-old, 11-year-old girl without a father kept on coming up to me, and they were just dancing, you know. And they're just going there doing 360s, and she'd pull me out to dance, you know, like they were dancing. And after about 7-8 minutes, I said, I'm glad I got evacuation insurance because I'm going to have a heart attack any minute now. But it's truly a blessing. And the last day I went out and I got a 5-cent haircut, and how it looks is I guess I should have gone for the 10-cent one. But the blessing of it is while they were cutting my hair, there were three people lined up and they were just waiting. And while one guy's cutting my hair, I'm witnessing to three people at the same time. They're sitting in the chairs watching me get my hair cut, and they all accepted the Lord. The hunger in Cuba, there's nothing that Joseph Nigro does. Joseph Nigro is doing nothing. The disclaimer is right now. I am doing nothing. None of us on our team do anything. It's the Holy Spirit is sweeping through the country. And if you ever read about the revivals of like the John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards revivals, and how people just come to Christ, that's exactly what's going on. The Holy Spirit is there in a unique way. And that's why I love to go there, because these people worship with everything that they have. I was talking to two sisters, and one has tumors, major tumors even, and they were saying to me, they go to church and they do ministry every single night from 5 to 11 p.m. They don't get paid for anything, 6 nights a week. And the pastor I was there with said, man, I wish I could get somebody for 6 hours a week, never mind 6 hours a day. Every single night, they can't even work a job. They're not getting paid anything. All they're doing is simply just looking to do ministry. The people there, the Christians there, worship with everything they have. Their heart is in the serving God. And as we're singing a song, I surrender all here, I'm sitting here wondering, saying, do I really even surrender all like they surrender all? Do we really even have that devotion to God where we're going to say, hey, I'm going to give you, Lord, my time. I want to serve you here. Or do we just, you know, Sundays, Wednesdays, and, you know, here's our 10%, whatever. You know, 10% I surrender, 10% I freely give. And these are people that live for God, the Christians there. And that's why I see revival going on there in such a unique way. God blessed us for coming into the country. We had to really pray, because they're playing a tit-for-tat war, America, Cuba, and they're putting pressure on the Americans coming in. And we came in with Bibles, study Bibles. And just to come in with study Bibles, the place we went to, they said, one person said, I've been praying for a study Bible for 6 years. Another person said, well, I've been praying for 8 years for a study Bible. And God got us through all our medicines, through thousands of dollars of medicines, study Bibles. We came in with 3 notebook computers, a video projector. God got everything right through customs, and we didn't expect that. And in fact, the Calvary Chapel, I believe in Old Bridge, lost quite a lot of stuff when they went through a couple days earlier. So God just closed. We prayed. I mean, I couldn't sleep the night before. Another pastor couldn't sleep the night before because we were scared. I'm not going to lie to you. We were scared going through customs. Not that they were going to take us, but they were going to take all our equipment. And we almost gave all our equipment away, and I called Andrew. She goes, forget about it. Just go through. It's God's stuff. And the Lord had to say to me, Joe, it's my stuff. Don't worry about it. If you lose it, you lose it. It's not yours. By you being afraid, you're saying, it's mine. I'm going to lose it. And so God got us through customs. Everything came right through customs. And the people were blessed. They have nothing. And when I say the word, they don't have aspirins. They do not have anything. I mean, they just don't have anything. They don't have aspirins. I went into somebody's house, and they were holding extra supplies that I bought last time. And I was ashamed that I gave them stuff, because they have no room in their house. And yet, in their kitchen, on their table, is holding our supplies from last time. And my heart was crushed, saying, what am I doing telling people to hold my supplies. They have no room in their house. And yet, they want to do it because they want to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ advance. They don't care about their house. They care about the kingdom of God. We've seen prostitutes. They were sitting outside the hotel, and a woman named Carrie and I saw them, and I said, let's go witness to them. It turned out that they were waiting for their bus to come at 11:30. And while they're waiting for the bus, it never came till 12:45, and we got a chance to witness to them. They accepted Christ. They were crying. They prayed the prayer. We gave them Gospel of John's. Just as Carrie was, I said, Carrie, just pray over them that God protects them and watches. As soon as she finishes, their bus comes. It's like God held up the bus for them. You know, like you can see God's hand in everything. We were in a hotel. We had to go into a little bit fancier hotel than I wanted to go in. I'm a cheap guy. They call me El Tacaño over there, Mr. Cheap. I go into the cheap hotels. I don't go into the high class, but we had to go into a higher one because the government was technically saying, we're watching you. Where's your religious visas on this? So I went into a higher quality hotel, and it was an all-inclusive one. You know, when we think all-inclusive, we think $400 or $500 a night. There was $70 a night. And we're sitting there, and we're talking about the Lord, and we're witnessing some people. And somebody said, a show started. It was a magic show. And so I walked around the corner. I heard some music. The only magic was is they were trying to make women's clothes disappear. I mean, I almost got slain in the spirit for the first time. I walked in. I go, whoa, and I almost fell over backwards. But the next morning, all the women from the show were, and they were all dressed. They were all waiting for us to finish our prayer. We had a prayer thing in the morning, and they're waiting for us. And then I went up to them, and I said, could I have 10 minutes of your time? And they said, sure. And I said, we came to tell you that, as Americans, we're not really allowed here, but we came to tell you that we love you, but that more importantly, God loves you. And we spent time just witnessing to them, and they all accepted Christ. And then later on that evening, their MC accepted the Lord. And you can see a hunger. There's a hunger there for Jesus Christ. There's a hunger there that people literally said, why didn't anybody ever tell us this before? And there's a hunger for Christ. And it's like that story of a person, it's a true story, I forgot the guy's name, he was going to be executed in England, and the chaplain's walking with him, and just before he goes to the electric chair, the chaplain's giving him a salvation message. And then the chaplain says to him, he's giving a salvation message, and then the prisoner turns to him, and he says, do you really believe this? Do you really believe what you're telling me, the salvation message, that God died for me, he loves me? Do you really, really believe this? He says, because if I believe this, I would crawl across Europe on broken glass telling people about this. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we really, really believe that God loves us? Do we really believe everything that God says? Because if we did, we would tell others. We would be telling others about Jesus Christ. So my heart is in Cuba. It's a blessing to be back, but it's hard to leave when you're there. And you see the Holy Spirit moving. It's hard to leave when you know that there's a hunger for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to leave when you see sisters and brothers that have nothing. But they're more content than many of us, including me. They're more content than us with nothing. Their contentment is in Jesus Christ completely. And yet they have nothing. And I'm trying to tell these two women there, saying, listen, I want to give you a salary. And they're working 36 hours a week. And they're saying, we need the money, but we're going to do whatever we do. We're going to do the ministry regardless of whether we have a salary or not. And you can see just the heart for Christ in the people, just the devotion. 2:00 in the morning, 2:30 in the morning after a five-hour service. And, you know, five-hour services in 100-degree weather are pretty hard. After a five-hour service, they're still having prayer meetings. They got together, didn't have separate prayer meetings, and they're worshiping. And they're practicing the songs that they heard in a service that they never heard. Just boggles me. And like I mentioned before and earlier, that we're planning on doing a trip in October. And if you want to see what God is doing, or God is just speaking to come to Cuba, come speak to me or my brother Dave, who came, or Tim or Chris, who's been there several times. They keep on asking about Chris, and he brought a song in years ago called "Only in God," solo in Dios, from John Michael Tablet. People. Different churches are singing it. We're the only one who, Chris is the only one who had it translated and brought it in. People are different churches. It's spread throughout the island. That's how they are. So let's open in prayer, and then I just want to share the word with you. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We come before your word, Father, and we ask that you give us a broken and contrite heart before you and before your word, that we tremble at your word, and that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do. And I ask in my tiredness, Lord, in my weariness, I ask in my weakness that you be strong, that you minister through me, Father, and that I hide behind the cross. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord, in the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen. I want you to open up, please, to the book of Jonah. And Jonah is a unique story here. Did you ever, like, just outright blow it? Did you ever mess up so bad? Did you ever just make so many mistakes that you think that God has left you behind and he's moving forward without you? Did you ever disobey God and get yourself in such bad debt or such a bad relationship that you're starting to say, well, this is it, it's over? I take comfort in the book of Jonah because I see in my life that I'm not the only one who messes up. I'm not the only one who makes mistakes. Here was a prophet of God, a prophet who ran away from God. I mean, imagine, you know, Billy Graham. You know, Billy, I want you to go to New York City. And Billy says, no way, I'm going to California. I'm going to the beaches of California, and I'm going to lay on the beaches. I don't want to speak to those people in New York City anymore. But the book of Jonah represents many of our lives and many of our times. God calls us to do something. God calls us to be somewhere. And what do? Just like Jonah, we run. We turn around and we run. And we do the opposite of what God says. And what happens? We become engulfed in major problems. Now, I didn't learn this from Jimmy Swagger, by the way. We become engulfed in problems. We make a mistake, many mistakes. We do the opposite of what God says, and all of a sudden, problems start to engulf us, and problems start to take control of our lives. And Jonah was the prophet who did the same thing. He didn't listen to what God said. He wanted to do his own thing. He was tired of just what God was telling him to do and calling him where to go. And many times, people don't believe in Jonah. You know, say, you know, a guy in the belly of the whale for 3 days, I never heard of this. But when Jesus turned around, he used Jonah as an example. He turned around and he said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the ground. So what it's basically saying is that Jesus, by turning around and giving Jonah, by Jesus turning around and saying Jonah existed, if you don't believe in Jonah, you're turning around saying Jesus was a liar. Now, there was a story, of course, of a little girl, and she's in school, and she turns around and she starts telling the story of Jonah, and the teacher says, well, what are you talking about? A forceful teacher. What are you talking about? There's no such thing as Jonah. And so the teacher said, it's impossible for a person to live in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And so the little girl said, well, the Bible taught it, so I believe it. And so the little girl tried to argue her point, but, you know, a little girl, 10, 12 years old, arguing against the teacher, it's not going to really be strong. The teacher's forceful. And then finally, the child said, listen, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah myself if he was in the belly of the whale. And the teacher said, well, what happens if you don't see Jonah in heaven? And the little girl said, well, then you ask him. Shortly after I was saved, I had gone to a church service in a Baptist church. I was saved in a Baptist church. And I'd gone to a church service, and there was a preacher there from Puerto Rico. And the preacher was turning around saying that God is calling somebody in here to do missions. And I knew it was me. I mean, I seen God's finger pointed from the sky saying, it's you, Joe, it's you, Joe, it's you. And then the missionary gave an altar call. If God was speaking to you to do missions, is there anybody here? And there's God's finger still pointing at me. And I stood up, And I ran out the back door. And I said, Lord, this boy does not do missions. I don't fly on airplanes. I mean, I looked for Bible verses why I don't fly. Lo, I am with you always. I mean, I don't fly on airplanes. I look for Bible verses. And I'm like a real analytical type person. I'm thinking, I'm not going 600 miles an hour, 6 miles high with two highly flammable cylinders between my head. It's just not going to happen, Lord. You want me to witness to Chinese? I'll go to a Chinese restaurant. You want me to witness to Spanish? I'll go to a Spanish restaurant. But I'm not going to another country. I only know one language, and it's English, and I'm still working on it. So there's no way I'm going to another country. But then as I started to read the scriptures were saying, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And I had to come back and say, Lord, I do surrender all. I want to deny myself. It's not my life, it's your life. And I had become like a modern-day Jonah, where God was calling me. And he was saying, this is what I want out of you, Joe. And I'm saying, it's not what I want out of me. I'm Italian. We sit on the porch, we watch people and wave to them, you know. It's not me sitting here, you know, in an airplane going to different countries. And it's God saying, you're going to pick up your cross and you're going to follow me. And in many of our lives, God has told us to go. God has told us to do something in many of our lives. Or to go somewhere. And we're disobedient. And instead we find ourselves in an impossible situation like Jonah, engulfed in the belly of a whale, saying, how do we get out of this? How did I get into this? How do I get out of it? So we go through Jonah, chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against her, for the wickedness has come before me. So here we are again. You got a prophet of God, and he's told by God himself, go to the wicked city of Nineveh and cry to them to repent. Now, at that time, Nineveh was a very wicked city. They were killing people. They would take them and put them in the sand and put the sand up to their nostrils until they would die. And it'd be sort of like saying to you, you know, I want you to go to Iraq. In fact, I want you to go to help rescue hostages and tell those people about Jesus Christ. Jonah was afraid. And I'm sure I would be afraid. There's one time God told me to go to Rwanda, and I didn't listen. In fact, you know, the Lord said, Joe, I want you to go to Rwanda. And it was the exact time that, if you remember years ago, they were in Rwanda, they were killing the missionaries. They're cutting off their arms and their legs. I said, that's not you, Lord. It's not you telling me to go to Rwanda. In fact, Lord, there's no open doors. And of course, 2 weeks later, somebody calls me and says, I'm going to Rwanda, Joe, and I want you to go. And I have to be honest with you. I chickened out. I mean, God rebuked me severely. I was afraid to go to Rwanda, you know. I like my arms, I like my legs, and I just chickened out. And yet, to them, it was a very blessed trip. God gave them protection. And there's times that we do, there's times that we don't do things out of fear. But they would turn around and they would skin people alive in Nineveh. So Jonah was a little afraid. And in fact, he started to say, you know, it's almost like you think of the people in Iraq, and you start to say, they're going to perish? Let them perish. I want them to die. I don't want them to live. You know, Lord, I don't have mercy on them. Kill them. Take them all. Wipe them out. But there's times that we don't listen. We're afraid. And it's a dangerous assignment. We fear the unknown of the future. We fear we might get a disease. We fear it might hurt us financially. We don't do things. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Becomes a snare to us, it traps us, it holds us. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. And now it's to the point where it's not easy to go into Cuba at times. I mean, I have relatives calling me up. What are you going to Cuba? Are you nuts? You going crazy? They're in the middle of a war almost, and you're going to go in there? But there's no place safer than being in the center of God's will. There's no place safer than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let's be honest. We can get killed crossing 417. It's probably more dangerous than Cuba. There's no place safer than being in the center of God's will. And there's no place just safer saying, do I really trust God? Do I really trust God? Do I really have a belief that God is in control of this situation? Do I have a belief that God is here? And I can't tell you how many people should have come to Cuba. I can't tell you how many people are afraid that God's not going to bless them or God's not going to be in it. And yet, once you go to a different country or once you see what God is doing and you're in God's will, you start to say, what am I doing? Am I crazy even just putting everything into to the worldly things here? You start to see God's heart and God's mind. And I look at things from such a different perspective. You know, do I really need diamonds? Or is God's heart and Bibles for people that are saying, I've been praying for a study Bible for 7 years, 8 years. Do I need diamonds? You know, do I need gold? Or people that don't even have food. They no longer get meat in Cuba. They don't get beef. They don't get chicken. They don't get any more meat at all. And constant, the Bible verse that goes to me as I'm there is, he who has much, much is required. So we turn around and we say, we're afraid to do things. The Hebrews were the same way. They could have been in a promised land in several months. And they came up to the center of the promised land and they said, look at that land. There's giants in that land. We're afraid to go in. And they turned around. Instead, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and many of us are the same way. We're afraid to give Jesus everything. We're afraid to give him first place in everything. So what do? We said, I'm afraid. I go back into the desert, and you wander around for 40 years saying, where's God's will? What am I making a mistake at? What's going on? Why am I not getting the fullness of the love, the peace, the joy? And we wander because we never took that step of giving Jesus completely first place. Like Jonah, we're technically disobeying God's call in our lives. We're not giving him the first place. We're saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which meant seek first God's will in your life. Seek first his lordship. And many times God speaks to us in our spirits. And he tells us what he wants us to do, to go. He said, Joe, go. When I was in that church service, go and do missions. I mean, when I came back 6 months later, that finger was still there pointing at me, you know? That was you, Joe. And I can honestly tell you now, after 20 years of serving God in the mission field, it's a privilege and a joy. There's no other higher calling that I would rather do in my life than to tell others about Jesus Christ in different lands. There's nothing else that I would rather do. But I could have been disobedient to that call. I could have stayed away and just come to church and sat there and hidden in church. It's easy to come and to hide and do nothing. This person named Leslie Allen, he wrote, a Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug, prejudiced, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. So we have to ask ourselves the question, has God called me to do anything that I'm not being obedient to do? Verse 1-3, but Jonah rose. Time's going fast. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah didn't want to obey God, so he tried to flee to the city of Tarshish to get away from the presence of God. You can't get away from the presence of God. You can't run away from God. We think we can, you know. I'm going to go to a church with 20,000 people. I'm going to hide in a corner, put sunglasses on, hide in a corner. You can't run away from God. I've learned that. I've tried. It doesn't work. Jonah just basically was going to learn the lessons. He says, where can I go from your spirit? In Psalm 139. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, for there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's no running away from God. There's no running away from his presence. When I ran away that time for 6 months away from him, no matter what I did, God would just chase me with the scriptures. In my sleep, I couldn't get away from it. 1:4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah thought that he was finished with God, but guess what? God wasn't finished with Jonah. See, when you first run from God's will, everything starts to go smoothly at first. You know, you think, hey, suddenly the storms of life start to come in and starts to rock your life and starts to rock your boat. And your problems start to overwhelm you and they start to say, hey, I'm losing control here. And your life begins to have an adverse effect on others as well. And suddenly things are getting a little tough. And what we have to do is God sends us the storms. He sends the trials into our lives. He sends the problems to say, guess what? You want to be the captain of your own ship? You think you're going to run away from me? Here's some problems. See how you can handle them. And that's what happened in Jonah's life. He's trying to get our attention. God wants to get our attention by showing us that we are not in control. I used to have a cat named Naomi. My cat would jump on the table all the time. It was an Italian cat, just like I'm Italian. He wanted 10% of my food. And I would say, Naomi, get off the table, and wouldn't listen. Naomi, get off the table, still wouldn't listen. Then I would take my water pistol, and I'd say, make my day, and I would score it, and would jump off the table and listen. Well, there's times that we don't listen to God. And God's got to take his water pistol, and he's got to score us with it. He's got to get our attention. He gives us trials. He gives us problems. And he says, okay, you're going to come back to me? No? Let me just show you what life is like a little bit without me. And he puts trials there, and he puts problems in there, like with Jonah. He's on a ship, and the thing is rocking. And everything's getting broken up. The ship's about to be broken up, and it seems like the storms have come into our lives, into relationships, into our finances, and they're about to destroy us. And then verse 5 says, Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, going down to the lowest parts of the ship, he had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, I've been on fishing boats before. And there were like 6-foot waves breaking over these fishing boats. And I was hanging on for life. I mean, I was hanging on to every pole saying, this is it, we're going down. And shipmates just, whatever, you know, wave breaks somebody's stomach, so what? You know, I'll just keep on counting. I mean, they were basically fearless. And yet here you have professional mariners and they're afraid. So you know it had to be a tough storm when you have professionals. I mean, I'm sitting there on the boat singing, I'm coming home, dear Lord, you know, as these waves are breaking over the boat, hanging on the pole saying, I'm coming home, you know. And these guys are fearless. So when you have people sitting here and the mariners and they're professional boat people and they're afraid, you know it's a tough storm. But when things go wrong in our lives, we too, like this says, we throw out things out of our lives. We throw out our values. We throw out our morals. We throw out relationships, anything to lighten the load just so that we think we can survive the storm. And once again, we're realizing that God is the source of the storms here. And he's just simply trying to get our attention. And yet, what's this saying? While all this was going on and the storm was raging, Jonah was asleep. Jonah was sleeping. And many times we're like that. While people are suffering, what are we doing? Are we sleeping? Do we care about them? There were some young people on a trip. People are dying and going to hell. They're in a country where people need to be witnessed to, and they're sitting on a wall talking. They were sleeping. And there's times that, are we doing our part? Are we telling others about Jesus Christ? Are we witnessing for him, or are we sleeping? Are we approaching the last days? Are we wrapped into our sports, into our hobbies, into our recreation? Are we sleeping? Are we following the command of Jesus? Go into all the world and preach the good news. Are we telling others about Jesus Christ? I believe the late Keith Green and the song that he wrote says it all. He says, open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cry. How can you delay? God's calling, you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? That would be sleeping. The world is sleeping in the dark. The church can't fight because it's asleep in the light. It's so true at times. The Washington Times once said that just when we needed the church, it has become like us. And instead of separating ourselves from the world, we're becoming like the world. See, God has called some of us to do something and we're sleeping in the light. The harvest is incredible throughout the world, not just Cuba. I've been to Russia with my brother Chris here, and we've seen literally several thousand people come to Christ. We went into the Russian parliament where all the kids, the camp for all the children. It's like going to the senators. All the senators' kids are in a camp. And we've seen 400 kids receive Jesus Christ. 400. The translator was afraid to give the altar call. He says, I'm not giving no altar call. Are you crazy? And so we had a woman who spoke perfect Russian. She was an Indian woman who spoke perfect Russian. And the Bible verse comes to mind, for such a time as this. God brought her there for such a time as this. And these children received Jesus Christ. Not all of them, but like 400 of them did. It's amazing. There's a harvest all around the world. There's a harvest in Mexico. There's a harvest in Russia. There's a harvest going on all around the world. And some of us are sleeping. Okay, verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause all this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you from? Then he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the day and the land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may be calm for us, that the sea might become calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempest. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, and I know that this great tempest is because of me. Imagine, Jonah would rather have died than follow the will of God. He'd rather die than submit to God's plan. He'd rather die physically instead of saying, I die to myself. Jonah's basically saying, hey, take me, throw me into the sea. 13 to 17, nevertheless, the men moved hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore, they cried out to God and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea calmed from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and more vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Our lives are like that. Unexpected problems come. The sea is going on. And you don't know what to do, and you'd rather die. Instead, God puts you in an impossible situation. Belly of the whale. Many of us are in the same thing. The belly of a whale, an impossible situation. Jonah had nobody to turn to in the belly of the whale. You know, he couldn't pick up the phone. Wayne Momlow, help me. I'm in the belly of the whale. It didn't work that way. He was in a situation where it was now between him and God. And as many times in our lives, in many of our lives, we're engulfed in a problem. We're in the belly of the whale. We're in an impossible situation. And it's only when Jonah turned to look towards God and said, Lord, from on high, take me once again and use me once again. I have sinned against you. I've messed up. I messed up my life. I messed up in my finances. I messed up in my relationship. I messed up in my obedience to you. It's when Jonah came before the Lord God while in the belly of the whale, and he cried out to him. The scriptures say Jonah cried out to God and said, I made a mistake. I blew it, Lord. Forgive me. Then God took him and once again raised him up and used him again. And in many times, if we read about the prophets, Samson messed up. I mean, Samson messed up completely. And God then took him at the end and used him again. David messed up royally. Committing adultery, committing murder. David really messed up. And once again, the scriptures say he came before God with a broken and a contrite heart. And he said, Lord, I wasn't obedient to you. Forgive me. Create me a clean heart. Restore me once again to the joy of my salvation. Once again, God raised up David to use him. And as many times I've messed up, as many times all of us messed up, and God simply wants us to cry out like Jonah, cry out like David, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. Create in me a clean heart. Renew me and restore me once again to the joy of your salvation. And then like that song, we want to surrender all and say, Lord, whatever your will is, I want to seek you first. I want to seek your kingdom and your lordship first. And then and only then is when God will use you in unique ways. God will take us, the ordinary people, and use us in unique ways. God's not looking for my talents. He's not looking for my abilities. He's looking for simply our availability before him with a heart that says, here am I, use me and send me. And we cry out to God and we say, Lord, here am I. Use me, send me, not my will but yours. I give you first place. That's when God will work. That's when he'll use you. That's when the blessings start to come forth. You start to see God's hand in your life in unique ways. There's nothing special what I do going to Cuba. I'm just simply stupid enough to say, it's your life, Lord. Whatever. It's you. It's you. And that's when God works. It's not my strength, my talents, my abilities, not my power, but simply by God's Spirit, the scriptures say. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you, Father, and we want to commit ourselves to you completely, Father. We don't want to be like the Jonas and we want to run away, Father, from or be disobedient to the call that you've called in our lives. We don't want to be like the Hebrews who wandered away, Father, and we're afraid to go into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey, the land that you have promised to give us the abundant life, to meet all our needs, to give us rest in you, Father. But we want to come before you and we want to die to ourselves and we want to deny ourselves and say, live your life fully through us. We ask for forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness. But at times we made mistakes. We messed up. Father, I ask if there's anybody here that's in the belly of the whale, that's in an impossible situation, they simply cry out to you. They cry out to you with a broken and contrite heart, and that you take him and you raise him again. For you tell us that you will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We love you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen.